Now please turn with me to Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans in the 8th chapter. You will find on page 1301. And we will begin reading there with the first verse, reading through the 17 verses, first 17 verses of that chapter. Again, as we read the Word of God, we want to give our undivided attention to His most holy Word. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And now these last two verses for our particular attention this morning. Actually, verse 15 as well, but certainly 16, 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. May God indeed bless both the reading and the hearing of His word. You know, it is not at all uncommon for a minister to have someone come to them and to say to them something like this. You know, Pastor, I believe the Bible. I believe there is a God. I believe there is Christ. I believe that He is the Savior. I even believe in the doctrine of election, but I'm just not sure that I'm one of the elect. Just not sure that I'm one for which there is salvation. And in fact, I would say that perhaps one of the areas that Satan seeks to tempt believers most often and most to the point is on that very aspect. Putting doubt into faith of God's people. So indeed, we're dealing with the question of faith. Can you be sure? Because that's what faith is, believing in the salvation of Jesus Christ, that he is your Savior. How can I be sure in my own understanding of this? Now, as with anything, there is, of course, always in life, because we are still living in this world, affected by sin, there will be times in which we are struggling, and there will be things that we, at our own fault, or we find ourselves in, which causes us to doubt. But in an overall way, can we be sure? And so the real question which is being posed here, which we are dealing with, to which you are attempting to find an answer, are you looking for the answer to that question? How can I be sure? Are you looking for something in terms of that you see in your own life? Perhaps something that you have done, and you can look at that and say, well, based on this, I can be certain about salvation. If you are, you're looking in the wrong place. Let us be honest. Any attempt to find assurance by looking at yourself will always end up in doubt. But the real question is how, what do we look to? Thus far in the last year or so, as I have been preaching once a month and been working our way through, as you know, question and answer number one of the Heidelberg Catechism, what the Catechism has laid out before us so beautifully and where it is so precious is that the comfort, the question is, what is the only comfort? The comfort is that God has accomplished all. God has planned salvation. God has sent his Son to die on the cross. He has paid for our sins. But not only has God done it all in terms of that's the basis for comfort, it gets even better than that in that God has provided so that you can understand and believe in that comfort. Last month we understood or introduced the idea that part of the comfort is that God has given us his Holy Spirit. Having the Holy Spirit now in the catechism, we then come to this statement. And that is that he also assures me of eternal life. We've been given the Holy Spirit, and then our statement of faith, that which we believe, that which is our understanding of the teaching of Scripture summarized in the Catechism, which we hold to in a creed, is that the Holy Spirit has been given so that he also assures me of eternal life. You know, I had given some thought to, because it is December, to set aside my series on the Heidelberg Catechism and to speak about something regarding particularly the birth of Christ, but then it occurred to me the birth of Christ is about the gift of salvation, and there can be no greater gift than to understand that the gift of the Son includes the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts that we might have faith. Because, you know, faith is what we are talking about. Faith is believing in the hope of the gospel. That is the gospel message that God began with by coming to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and saying that they would not die because the seed, their seed, their son, ultimately pointing to Christ as the Son, would destroy the serpent and life would be restored. Heidelberg Catechism in speaking of faith. Now, faith, of course, is something that you need to know what it is. You need to learn something. You need to hear from the Word of God. You need to even study it so that you know what it is that you believe. But faith is something also that you express. You express it before God. You express it before the church. When young people come to confirmation, we ask them to make their confession of faith. When you join the church, you confess your faith before the congregation and therefore as witnesses before God. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way in question and answer 21, which speaks about faith. And he uses the statement there of what we believe in our heart as a hearty trust that is a conviction in one's heart. How can that conviction be possible? How can one come to a hearty trust? Well, you know, it is important to remember, as I said, we state our faith. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:8, as we speak about faith, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." The faith that you have, the faith that you express, the conviction in your heart is the gift of God. How is that gift delivered unto you? And here is now where we get to the words in our text for this morning in Romans 8:16, where we read these words: "The Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, "the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Literally, God tells us. Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, very interesting statement there. He says, "No one speaking by the Spirit of God, if you belong to God and his Spirit is within you, no one can then say, Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord, confess Jesus, except by the Holy Spirit." Let me remind you again that faith is something which we do express. Yet Scripture teaches us that that expression will not take place unless it is by the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. And on the other hand, where there is the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer, that faith will be expressed. And so as the question then is raised, again, how can I know? How do I know that it is for me? What is being questioned ultimately? And this is very important to underscore. Let me underscore this. What is really being questioned, if the Holy Spirit testifies to you and yet you say, "But I don't know," then are you doubting the Holy Spirit? To doubt the Spirit is to call into question what God can do and what he has promised to do. Do we really want to call into question what God says he will do? You need to listen to the Word of God. You need to trust what is promised in the Word of God. And that the ability to have such faith is not dependent upon you. It is dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the fact that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that no one can confess Christ unless by the Spirit simply points to the fact that we are all born and have received from our father Adam an unregenerate fallen heart, a heart of stone. The heart we have from Adam is a heart which does not believe in God, which will not see the promise of the gospel, and there can be no faith. So what we are talking about here is that the Holy Spirit has, in fact, in this promise, and what is the promise of the gospel, is the Holy Spirit penetrates into that heart of stone, changes it into a heart of flesh, a heart which can be then pliable and can be become receptive, and so that it is the Holy Spirit who enables. It is not you. It is not me. It is not my arrogance by which I say, well, I know I'm saved. It is the Holy Spirit who has changed my heart and given me the ability to respond in faith. It is certainly true, just to underscore once again, that one who is in rebellion against God cannot express faith. But it is God who saves. It is God who changes hearts. It is God who has determined that those for whom Christ has died on a cross, that they will come to know Him as their Father. We are expressing in this text the idea of belonging to the family of God. Faith doesn't come from nowhere. Faith doesn't come from us. Faith is based on the work of salvation, in particular by means of the Holy Spirit. It is simply this. The basis upon which the Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit that you have eternal life is that God has adopted you as His own. God has determined in eternity to elect unto Himself a people. He has determined to in eternity to send His Son, and through the work of the Son, that we who are by nature children of wrath have become adopted as the children of God. And God wants you, and God makes sure that you know that fact. Just think of the simple, basic concept of what it means to be a family, what it means to be in a family. Certainly there are messed up families, but generally speaking, of being a son or being a daughter, it is to be an heir. It is to be have access and to be receptive to all of the treasures, all of the blessings that are part of what that family is all about. There are no end of benefits and blessings that you and I have received and that we daily receive from God because we are His adopted children. And so the most basic fact that is behind this assurance aspect is that we are joint heirs with Christ. That's the words of the Scriptures. Joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean? Now, Christ Himself does not inherit salvation. Christ gained for us inherit salvation. He suffers on the sake on the cross for our redemption. But there's a very important, even a somewhat fine point of theology here, if you will. You, the believer, does not, I want to be very careful about that, you do not in any way participate in the work of Christ to work towards redemption. Christ has done it all 100% completely. We have no part in that. Yet, we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. That is to understand that the work of Christ as a Redeemer, His work on the cross, based on that work, and His work was first of all adopted by God the Judge and declared to be satisfactory to meet the justice of God. And when Christ walked forward from that tomb, you and I as God's people were adopted by God, walked forward with him. Christ earned the inheritance. The point is that we are no longer in bondage. We have been brought out of bondage, the bondage of sin and the life of sin, into a life of joint heirs with Christ, of experiencing all of the blessings of belonging to the family of God. Those who are heirs are those who share in the benefits. The inheritance of restored fellowship is the benefit of Christ's work. Joint heirs with Christ. That's the comfort of what is the only comfort that the Catechism speaks about. That is the comfort that is ours. And it is also the comfort of being sure that that is ours. Now it also says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In what way do we suffer with him? Again, let me be very clear and to the point. We do not suffer in any way in terms of making payment for sin. It's accomplished by Christ and by him alone. But the work of Christ is hated in this world. Let us be honest about that. The believer, you and I, join with Christ in being hated by the world. And thus we suffer the consequences. To be identified with Christ is a sacrifice. Those temptations of our own flesh, those temptations of the world out there, they're very real. We would like to, but we are called upon to make the sacrifice, even if it calls for great earthly suffering. Let's be honest. We struggle in this life. We struggle in this world. There is great temptation. It's hard to give up those things that are so attractive to us. But you are called to deny the lust of the flesh and to even suffer for the sake of the kingdom of Christ. But the suffering of those for whom Christ has died and identified as his own is not a suffering by which one can, again, work unto salvation. You see, the pathway which will forever cause you to wonder, am I good enough? Is my faith strong enough? Can I be sure? Is a pathway of self-trust. And that's a false gospel. Being a child of God, based on the finished work of Christ in fulfillment of God's plan, having the Holy Spirit testify to your spirit, and thus the basis upon which you can be sure and certain in your faith. Now, let also understand, if you are not a child of God, if the comfort spoken of in this statement of faith is not yours, you won't care. Someone who calls Christ accursed doesn't care whether he is elect or not. You won't even ask about that. I trust that that is not, in fact, the case for any of you here this morning. Rather, that you will rejoice in being a joint heir and put your trust in God. Simply of matter, do you believe what God says? Is he truthful? And yet, not only does being joint heirs means that we share in the suffering, but he says we share in the glory. We share in the glory. We read from the Belgian Confession this morning about being changed from corruptible to incorruptible bodies one day when the Lord. The Apostle John, in his first letter to John, in speaking about the glory, says this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We shall share in the glory of Christ. We shall be like him. Christ ascended into heaven in his glorified state. You and I, testified by the Holy Spirit, will be like him in glory. Again, do you believe that God is honest and truthful in his word? Because this is not about God, it is about what God has done. Finally, the most telling aspect, the most final point and ultimate point that Paul makes to us here, Paul, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in terms of the certainty of faith and what it means to belong to God, is that he says that you have received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, the word Abba is one of those words that cannot really be translated into any other language and retain its full meaning that is there. It is, in fact, an Aramaic word. Aramaic is a language that the children of Israel brought back from their captivity and was commonly spoken at the time of Christ. And what it conveys, ultimately, probably the best way that we can understand that is you think of a very young child who has absolute full confidence, absolute full trust that his father will provide for him and take care of him, and in him is everything that he needs. It is literally to say, when we say Abba Father, is literally to say Daddy Father. As a little child would look and use that word in all of the fullness of the meaning of trust and confidence and without question. Paul says, because you are adopted child, you are an heir, joint heirs with Christ, you can say Abba Father. It's virtually to state your faith with confidence, with that hearty trust. It's an expression of faith with the greatest assurance of trust that could be uttered in the promise of salvation. So Paul, again, remember, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says to you, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, you can have a sure and certain faith in Christ. You can say, Abba, Father. You know, this faith is not boasting. It is not arrogant. It is simply believing what the gospel says. It is believing, and because the Holy Spirit assures you of that eternal life. It is not boasting. It is not arrogant, because it is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. The birth of Christ, which we celebrate, the gift of the Son, would be meaningless and hopeless and accomplish nothing if there would not be with that the benefit of also that the gift of the Son, which is the gift of salvation, includes the gift of the Holy Spirit sent by the Father and the Son, that we might have a testifying within us to our spirit, a spirit that tells us that we are joint heirs with Christ. You know, everything that we have noted this morning from this passage not in any way suggest that there is no responsibility on your part to walk away from this and to then say, well, you know, I don't really have to do anything. I'm just going to just sort of be doing nothing and waiting to see what God's going to do because he does it all. No, you are commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are called upon to make available to yourself all the means of grace that you may deal with those times in life when doubt comes in, that you can maintain your faith and grow in your faith. You need to claim the promise of the Holy Spirit, which testifies with you, and thus is the basis on which we have the promise that he will assure us, assure me, assure you of eternal life. That's what we believe in the salvation given to us in his word. Let us pray. Our God and Father, again, we are amazed. We are overcome with our unworthiness, but we rejoice in the work which you have accomplished within us. We rejoice that you do not leave us in doubt, but you have sent your Spirit who testifies with our spirit that we are joint heirs with Christ and that we can now call upon you as Abba Father. Hear us as we make that statement, as well as we now join together in praying the prayer which our Lord himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.